But hopefully, if we get there, we're going to talk a little bit about marriage and divorce. How about that one? We're going to talk about the reality of hell. Isn't this unbelievable? And the reality of hell, and then marriage and divorce, and how important it is. But I just want to ask you a question before we begin our teaching. Do you think, raise your hand if you think this, do you think Jesus loved his followers? Is that a stupid question? Raise your hand if you think Jesus loved his followers. Yeah, he loved his followers. He loves his followers, right? And we're in the part of the Bible where Jesus now is marching towards Jerusalem. Remember, he's in the northern part of Israel. That's about 60 or 70 miles away from Jerusalem. And in the book of Mark, remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. They're all different but the same but different. They have different aspects, different things. Mark is more of a action-packed. If you like action movies, if you like action, Mark's your gospel. If you don't like long, drawn-out conversations, well, this is your gospel. This is it. And so Mark is now going to take us today and show us the movement that Jesus and his followers had from the northern part of Israel, that he's going to Jerusalem. And what is he going to do? He's going to die. And on this, in this part of the book of Mark, he's teaching his disciples about discipleship, what it is to follow the Lord. And remember, they have some different ideas. I sort of empathize with them. They read all the prophets and the law, and they knew that the Messiah, who turns out is Jesus of Nazareth, they knew that the Messiah was going to come back and to set up a kingdom, a real kingdom. And it's going to be peaceful and full of righteousness. But the problem for them was they didn't understand that at his first coming, he had to die. And at his second coming, which is still in the future, that's when he would actually set up the kingdom, in a sense. You with me? So they refused to believe it. And I'm going to show you today they refused to believe it, because in the span of four or five chapters here, actually less than that, Jesus tells them that he has to go die and rise again. And they are so funny, sort of like us. They refuse to believe it, or don't believe it, or can't understand it, is probably a better way of saying it. And we're right in the middle of that. As we move through Mark, we're right in the middle of that. I read to you Isaiah 66. Can you believe that that's in the Bible all those years before Jesus Christ? Isaiah 66. Now, I've got to tell you, folks, what we're about ready to talk about today is under attack in modern Christianity. Now, I get it. There might be some people sitting here today. Last time I went through the book of Mark, there were some people sitting in the fellowship hall, and I'm just going to be frank with you. They were very angry after this sermon, because there's a move in the Christian church to say that hell isn't a literal place. And what I wanted you to know, or what I want you to know, and I think Mark wants you to know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he talks and teach to listen to people he loves, he tells them the realities of spiritual life and all that's going on. I hope you know this by now. I think you do. Most of you really press in this way. Bible and church isn't some fun, nicey-nice little thing that you just sort of do and you put on Instagram and it's fun and it's beautiful. It's real and it's raw. And it's lived out in the ordinariness of life, where there's death and there's estrangement and there's slights and there's unforgiveness, not in the people of God, but in the world. And that's the way of the world, is to seek yourself first and to put others last. With a big smile on our face, in the world, or at least the world does, just trying to build kingdoms, our own kingdoms. How much money can I have? How many RAs, or how much can I pour into my RA? How many vacations can I go on? How many cars can I have? How many houses can I have? Man, this is all so amazing. And Jesus comes here in Mark chapter 9 and 10 as he's moving towards Jerusalem. Think about this. He's taking his disciples with him, his followers, and they're moving towards Jerusalem. And I have to say, if you were operating in the flesh and Jesus wasn't, it would really become a drag if I told you three times or two times that I've got to go down here and I'm getting ready to die. And you keep blowing it off. That'd be tough. Except for Jesus was so patient and so kind with his followers. And that's where we find ourselves now. It's where we went through Mark chapter 9 last time. And we sort of skipped over verses 42 through 48. And I said that we would get back there. Remember, Jesus is predicting his death in verse 30 through 32. This is his second time that he's done that. He's going to do it one more time, just one page over in chapter 10. I love the book of Mark. So do you, because it shows us that we don't. His followers didn't understand everything, and God was graceful and just kept, was just patient with them. Doesn't that resonate with you and me? Oh, my goodness. And so he's teaching them all this, but, he predicts his death and resurrection, and they say this: "Hey, Lord, which one of us is the best?" If you grew up in my family, not this family, but if you grew up in my family where I grew up, that's a question from our family right there. Maybe it is for you. Yeah, but who's going to be the best in your kingdom? That's how I grew up. So it hits me. Who is the greatest? And they were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. And we talked about that. And then Jesus, the disciples bring or see some people who aren't following along in their group, who cast out demons. And the disciples want to just sort of tell them to stop. And Jesus says, "What are you talking about? Stop." And it's that thing where they're arguing among groups, and we talked about that. And I got to tell you something. I didn't say this, but I'm going to hammer this home for myself and for all of you in the church. There should be no cliques in the church. There aren't groups in the church. People back there quietly doing things, and people over there quiet. No. We come together as brothers and sisters, and we love each other. Whether they're rich or poor, James says, if somebody comes in here is really rich, well, praise the Lord, you're rich, great. But if you're poor, you come sit with the rich guy or gal. You're welcome too. And if you're this or you're that, you're welcome here, you see. But you're welcome in the body of Christ in that way. Amen? And so he talks about that, and it's this inability, get along either with each other or with other groups. And then at the end in verse 49, it says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire." Some believe that means tribulation and suffering, that each of us, and of course the Bible does call us to that life, tribulation and suffering. You say, "Man, this ain't a happy sermon." Yeah, it's the happiest of sermons, because Jesus came and allowed us to avoid eternal punishment. But he says that all of us, all of our sacrifices, and the Bible calls our lives to be a sacrifice in response to Jesus's sacrifice, that we lay our lives down, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everything we lay down, but it's going to be seasoned with fire. And some people, as I said, believe that speaks of tribulation and suffering. Other people believe what that's referring to is because the fire is a picture of the Holy Spirit, means it's going to have you're going to have the life of the Holy Spirit living in and out of you, probably a little bit of both, and it's going to be seasoned with salt, seasoned with fire and seasoned with salt. You're going to be a preservative. You're going to be an agent that gives thirst to the world. In other words, you're going to go in places in the culture, and you're going to live your life by being a hard worker in the workplace, by being a loving, attentive person who's not a Karen, you know, in PTA or whatever. And you just love people, and you suffer long with people, and you do these sorts of things. And that saltiness, people go, wait a minute, what's up with that person? Why are they so confident? You know, Christians are confident. Now, you're going, wait a minute. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're not confident in ourselves. No, we recognize that we're weak vessels that the Lord comes to live in, and we have confidence, great confidence in what the Lord can do, which means we're not fearful. Perfect love casts out fear. We're not fearful to go into the dark places, the scary places. We want to take the gospel to the scary places and the dark places and all that sort of thing. Amen? Because we're salt, and we've been seasoned with the fire of the Holy Spirit and with suffering. We've been through it and walked through it. Amen. That's amazing. Now, one of the things that Jesus does as he's going along the way and he's getting ready to move out is he talks to his disciples about these sorts of things. Remember, he's just said this, verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Now I want you to see something about ministry. I want you to see something about serving. I want you to see something about helping others. Hey, it's great. Billy Graham, 100,000 people in a stadium. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, of course. But do you understand what Jesus just said right there? Somebody's thirsty and you give them a drink. That counts to him. You go and stop by somebody's house that's lonely. Nobody sees it. Nobody says you're in a 100,000 person stadium. It's not on K-Love. It's not in the magazines. Nothing. And the Lord says, you'll never lose your reward for doing that. Go do what I ask. I put on your heart. Just little things. Little things matter to the Lord. Don't ever say, there's a lot of people that say it. I've had some of you say it. I don't like to pray for little things. I'm like, what do you mean? I mean, no offense, probably offends some of you about what I'm about ready to say, but it's like, read the Bible. Jesus is into little things. And here's one, just a cup of water. How easy is it for us to go to the tap and grab a cup of water? Back then, these times, not real easy. And Jesus says, man, I mean, we got it good. We can just go, we can even go buy. Can you believe we've been snowed for the last 30 years? Bottled water? Are you kidding me? But whatever. We can do it, and we can take a bottle of water. We can take water. And the Lord says that counts. But now watch, as he's talking to them about discipleship, he wants them to know something. You're fighting with other groups. You're fighting among yourselves. And he says this. It's pretty sobering. But he wants you to know, this isn't playtime. The Bible isn't playtime. The Bible is real. And at the end of Isaiah, just blows me away. He talks about this, and Jesus now quotes it in this section. Here it comes. "But whoever causes one of these little ones," remember, he had gone and gotten a little, some little children, and they showed the, you know, had the little children around with the disciples, and that was really cool. And Jesus loved having little children around, and just, this is a little rabbit trail. Kids know when you have peace and gentleness of the Lord. Do you agree with me? They know. There's just something about it. They're attracted to kindness and love. And they know when you are that way, and Jesus had it in perfect amounts and, of course, infinitely. But on the flip side of that, Jesus is calling you to be like a little child when you come to him, not childish. It's like the Lord saying to us men, I'm convinced, sorry, men, grow up in the church. Grow up. And lead. Be a protector in the right way. And do what you're called to do and step into that. And lead your children and lead your family, that sort of thing. That. But when you do it, you lead like a little child. That's so interesting to me. You're not too prideful as a man or a mom too. You know, as parents, you're not too prideful to say, Lord, you know, like a little kid, I want to get to the place where I know you provide. I understand there's some people in the world who don't know where their next meal is coming from. So I'm not making fun of that. But praise the Lord, you know, at our house and a lot of your houses, our kids didn't, like, they knew. In the morning, they were going to get something to eat. At noon, they were going to get something to eat. Jan's laughing over there. Because one of the jokes is, you know, we're going to be hungry morning, noon, and night. But anyway, and nighttime, they knew they were going to get something to eat. You understand what I'm saying? Like they didn't question it. And I understand there's places where they do question it. But praise the Lord. You get what I'm saying? That we just receive. We know that God's going to provide. And we feel protected. That's what we're to be, whether we're a 60-year-old dad or grandpa or whatever or whoever. We're to be like little children in our faith, not childish. The Bible says mature. Don't just stay with milk all the time. Grab some meat and live it out of the word. That's what Paul tells us. But the same token, we're people who trust like little kids, our Father. Is he a father to you? In other words, or is he some, you know, like Wizard of Oz person in the sky that's ready to beat down on you? And that's not what the Bible teaches. So the Lord uses kids to talk to us about it all the time. And here he is. And then the reason I said that is because as he starts out here to talk about hell, he says in verse 42, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. Got to be real careful, folks, in our walk about leading people into sinful things. And he's saying here, hey, disciples, discipleship, as we walk and talk along the way, you're seeing these young people and you're arguing about who's the greatest. And you're arguing with other groups. And he's saying, watch, the kids are watching. Young people are watching. The young people are watching. I said this yesterday at the men's group. Many of you are not going to do it, but I'm begging you to do it. We don't know if we have enough for everybody in here, but if you don't, go on Amazon and do it. Get this little book by Amy Carmichael downstairs called If. Go get that book. It'll take you about 5 minutes to read it. You're like, really? It's that good? And it talks about what Calvary love from the cross, the love that God provides, and how that spills out into your conversations with other people. I'm serious. It'll take you 5 minutes to read. But when you read one sentence, you're going to put it down for about a week and go, I need to press in the Lord because maybe I've been stumbling other people. I mean, Amy Carmichael wrote this. I don't know if you know much about her. You can study it. You look it up on Wikipedia when you leave. But she was a missionary to India, and she was a dear saint now, tender and fearless and just beautiful in the Lord. And so go read that. And the reason I'm telling you that is she was conscious of living her life in a fleshly way outside of the love of Christ and how how she had offended people and how it wasn't of the Lord. And so here he's cautioning us, don't do those sort of things, especially to cause someone to stumble in big time ways. And for us, that might just be immature Christians or Christians who are growing. And you cause them to stumble. May the Lord help us not cause people to stumble. Amen? Amen. The Lord says it as disciples. Now remember, Jesus loves the people he's talking to here. And he says this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now there's this place called hell. And the Lord's saying it's better if you cut off your hands, if your hands are causing you to stumble, than to go into that place. In other words, I, Jesus is saying, don't want any of you to go into that place. And for things that cause you or somebody else to stumble, I want you to radically deal with it. You with me? We say, because we preach grace, and hey, who here loves grace? You love grace? I love grace. It's the only reason we're standing here. You love mercy? I love mercy. My goodness, do I love mercy. God withholding from me what I deserve. Oh, yes, I love all of that. And yet, the Lord here is saying, in the same, teachings here, you got to radically deal with sin. What people do nowadays is they just say, well, we'll sin and ask for forgiveness later. There's this real laissez-faire, cavalier, presuming upon the grace of God type of attitude in the church, and it's no good. When David was freed is when David said, I've sinned against you, God. And he recognized that his sin was against the Lord. Now, of course, your sin can be against other people too, but first and foremost, it's against the Lord. And the Lord doesn't want you to cover up and hide it. He wants you to deal with sin in your life. Who here has gossiped in the last year? I'm putting my hand up. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that says gossip is a sin. It hurts people. It injures people. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for others. And he says, don't do it. I mean, he says in a lot of places, fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ so that all the dark things like that will flee out of your life or be pushed out of your life. And I just picked a gossip, but man, gossip is a damaging thing. And I wonder if we deal with it in this way, in a radical way. You know, you realize now he's not asking you to cut your hands off. What he's asking you to do is to deal with it radically in your life. That's a message that doesn't get taught anymore. You know why it doesn't get taught anymore? Because if you teach it in the church, people are going to leave and not like it. And they're going to go out the door. And they're not going to give money. But you got to teach it. This is what the Lord says. Paul later says that you and I and we are to examine ourselves. We're to examine ourselves. We're not just to presume upon the Lord and his grace. No, that's stupidity, Paul says in Romans. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. You think, let me ask you this. I don't know, because the Lord says I can't judge anybody's salvation. That's what he's told me. Somebody prays a prayer of repentance on the back of one of those magazines and then for the next 70 years lives in sin and never wants to address it or keep going with it. Well, you can call it what it is, but the Bible says repentance brings forth fruit, and you can judge someone's life by their fruit. Now you're like, well, wait a minute, I'm still struggling with something. Yeah, I get that. But what's the trajectory of your life? Is the trajectory towards Christ-likeness and things are happening? Or are you over here going, I just asked for forgiveness. And you're just basically thumbing your nose at the Lord. Woo! And the Lord here uses something very interesting. And if you come to Jerusalem, if the Lord tarries with us when we go the next time, you've seen this place. You've driven right by it. There's this old walled city of Jerusalem. It has a wall around it. And outside the wall on the western side is this place called the Valley of Hinnom. And it's a really interesting, awful history that happened down in the Valley of Inham. You're driving in your little van, doing your little tour, and you just look down, and there's this valley, and now it's got green grass and everything, and it looks pretty innocuous now. But for people who were living at this time, they would know what Jesus is talking about. And it's a word that is here in the Greek as Gehenna. 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 And the Bible, in other places, describes hell in Matthew 25:41, not just here, as eternal fire. In Matthew 3, as unquenchable fire. Daniel 12, shame and everlasting contempt. Mark 9, here, where the fire is not quenched and everlasting destruction. But let me tell you a little bit about the Valley of Gehenna. In the time of the Old Testament, this was the garbage dump. And it included, for some of Israel's king, at least one and maybe more, it actually included child sacrifice down in that valley. And it became the garbage dump where, you know, all the refuse, think of it, all the refuge. Some people have even said that they threw a lot of corpses down in there. And what happened was this place was then lit on fire. Why? Because it was a garbage dump. And that the maggots and worms wouldn't die. They would still survive and all of that sort of thing. And this is the place that it says that we're going to go to. And what he's saying here is that there is an eternal place like Gehenna, where the fires burn constantly and the worms never die. That's what he's saying. Now, where is that coming from, by the way? And we're going to read it here in a minute. He says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's right there in the next verse. But where is he getting all of that? He's quoting and he's talking about the prophecy in Isaiah 66. I read it to you. Listen, man, you got to get here early. Because the sermon starts right at the beginning. You see how I tucked that right in there? So Isaiah 66, the last verse of Isaiah, which is sort of the New Testament of the Old Testament. It starts with judgment and law for 39 verses like the Old Testament. In the 40th chapter, 39 chapters. In the 40th chapter, it's prepare the way of John the Baptist, that prophecy. And then it talks about this future restoration and all the blessings of the glorious coming kingdom. And at the end in chapter 66, which 27 plus 39 is 66, like the New Testament, right there it says, all worship forever in heaven. I read it to you. You can read it again today. And then the last verse is, the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. And he's talking about two different places, literal places, where people are going to go who are outside of Christ. You say, well, why would God send somebody to hell? Well, God sent nobody to hell. Who here likes to be loved? Put your hand up. Come on, only four people here. Everybody likes to be loved. Don't you love to be loved? And don't you love to love in return? Isn't this great? Isn't this one of the basic human needs of men and women, boys and girls, to be loved? You with me? And if you are married, I always say this to shock people, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings about what I'm about ready to say. And if you're married and you're sitting here today, and you're still married. Now, listen, there's... Don't get mad about what I'm about ready to say. If you're married, I have news for you, and I have news for us. Guess what? Her and I know where the divorce court is. You're like, what are you talking about? We know. I work right by it. And of course, in every marriage, there's great times and down times and middle times and all that sort of thing. But what you do every day is you choose one another. You don't march down there. Now, I understand some people in here are divorced. I'm not jumping on your case or criticizing. I'm just saying that an element of love is choosing. In fact, the Bible to me, and I think for Orthodox Christians for a long time, this is under attack now, the Bible only makes sense to me. You're going to get, this is treading on thin ice, as if there's hell. That the Lord calls us. Does God save us? Uh-huh. Do men and women have a responsibility to respond to the call of God? Yep. Is it man's sovereignty or God's responsibility? Yes. And there's this element. You even read Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, a Calvinist, talks about this. That there's a part where you receive what God's given for you. You get it? And that's love. Being forced to love somebody is no love at all. Would you agree? So hell is this thing where God has said, and he's giving you like warning signs along the way. You're right. If you're like me, are you like me? You're on, you know, we're in Colorado and I'm excited to get somewhere and the light comes on, road closed. And you're like, there, road closed? What do you mean road closed? We got to go over there and get to the trailhead and hike. Road closed. Who cares about that? And then you got to go 45 minutes. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody here ever done something like that? Yeah, I've done that. And here in the Bible, here's what the Lord is doing. He's given the warning sign as you're reading through the Bible, as you're knowing the Lord. He's saying, look here in Isaiah, road closed. He's saying, actually, road open, but it's to somewhere where you don't want to go. And he puts it right here in Isaiah 66, worship or the worm. How much more plain could it be? And then he comes here in his New Testament talking to people he loves, not hates. He loves them. And he says, I got to tell you about something. And here it is. There's a place called hell. It's like what you see every day and smell every day and hate every day and are appalled by every day, and the grossness of it, and the constancy of it, that thing called, whatever you call it down there in that valley of Hinnom, that Gehenna place, that's what hell's like, because I can't really describe it to you any other way, but that fire that you see, it never goes out in hell. And those worms that you see that survive, their ugly head, they stay forever. And he says, I want you to do everything you can not to go there. If there's something that's in your life, that's prohibiting you from walking with the Lord, and you're presuming upon the Lord, and you're thumbing your nose at the Lord, he's saying, watch it, examine yourself. Don't do any of that. Somehow, some way, get away from that. If you had to be radical and get rid of your phone, get rid of your phone. If you have to change jobs, change job. If there's somebody in your life that's such a bad influence, well, maybe you have that. Because the worm doesn't die there. And the fire isn't quenched. Now, it's really interesting. People have debated this about the worm doesn't die. What is that? Mean? What does it mean that the worm doesn't die? Well, people have debated that for years. What does it mean that the worm doesn't die in hell, the place that is for those who don't surrender their lives to Jesus Christ? Well, some people believe, especially some of the older commentators of the Bible, believe that that talks about your regrets in life, that that never goes away in hell. That you're going to consciously know how regretful it was that you were given all those opportunities to live according to the will of God and you thumbed your nose at it. Some people believe that. Other people, like Norman Geisler, who I love to read, said that hell is a place, or excuse me, Jesus is not speaking of earthworms here nor of any other kind of animal. He's speaking about the human body. Notice he didn't say where the worm does not die, but rather where there, with an E-I, worm doesn't die. The antecedent of there is a human being who sins and dies without repentance. Hang on, I know I'm not supposed to read you these things, but boy, this is amazing. Worm is simply a way to refer to the human worm or shell known as the body. This fits with the context, Norman Geisler says, where he's speaking about the parts of the body such as hands and feet, here, right here in this section. And Jesus said here that we should not fear the one man who could destroy our body, but not our soul, but rather to fear the one God who could send soul and body into everlasting flames. Quote. And then he goes on and he says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the life lame than ever having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that should never be quenched. Isn't it interesting that it's first hand, the things you do. Now it's feet, the places you go, like the internet. And then, if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out, the things you look at. Wow. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into a hell fire where their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Sober, huh? Sobering. See, that's the bad news. That's the bad news. And Jesus, right here in the Bible, says, all right, okay, disciples. Now let's tell you some good news. And he does all throughout the New Testament. I mean, you know, he's walking and he gets coming to meet Isaiah or chapter 40, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1. And John says, oh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One of the greatest statements ever of the Bible. The Lamb of God. To you, that doesn't mean much. To a Jewish person, that means everything. Wait a minute. He's our Lamb that's going to take away the sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that the wages of sin, Paul tells us, is death. What's he talking about? He's talking about this kind of death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell, Gehenna. It's like Gehenna. And that all sin, Psalm 51, I referred to it before, is against God. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the soul that sins shall surely, say it with me, die. Just think of yourself. Have you ever sinned? But the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, it's just pouring out of us, we receive the gift, John 1 tells us. To any who receive Jesus, they get the gift. What's this gift? The right. It's a right to become children of God. And Jesus tells us, you know, the sheep hear my voice and follow me. I always tell people who come in and are wondering about these issues. You heard his voice this week? Oh, yeah, I was reading and it really knocked me out of the box. When I'm like, the sheep hear his voice and follow me. He's your shepherd. And as long as he's your shepherd, praise the Lord. So what am I saying is that God gave himself. And if you're counting on Jesus for your spiritual life, you're counting on him to have paid for your sins, and you now receive all of his righteousness. When you die, or if you die here on this earth, at the minute you meet the Lord, he's going to see you in the righteousness of Christ. All that Christ has, the Bible says, we have. In Christ, we're in Christ. He's in us. It's an intimate relationship. And that the Father sees you through Christ. Isn't it something to stand up and shout about? Because you might be sitting here and you're like, well, this isn't very good news. It's the best news because He made the way. And only He could have done it. What great news. Well, look at this. Then He goes on to another great topic that everybody loves to talk about. Marriage and divorce. And I'm convinced personally, this isn't a teaching completely on marriage and divorce. You're like, what are you talking about? Well, in two other Gospels, there's more information about this interaction. And the Lord here, especially in Matthew, says the Lord, or then He arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan in a place called, it's a region called Perea. I think that's how you say it. He's on the other side of the Jordan, outside of Israel. You realize He's up at the Sea of Galilee. He crosses over the Jordan. He comes down where He was probably baptized by John the Baptist. He gets to right at the Dead Sea, and He starts to make His way up to Jerusalem. That's what's happening right now. He's marching to His death. Oh, look at my man. There it is. And there's Jerusalem, and there where He was. And He's making this final turn or path, and the Bible tells us that He put His face towards Jerusalem in a strong manner, like flint. And the Bible tells us that it was the joy that was set before Him that He went to the cross. And you're that joy. He knew it was going to be hard and there would be suffering. And as He does, He says, oh, hey, we're walking towards Judea. There's a whole bunch of people with us. And as He was accustomed, I circled it. He taught them. Taught is a big time word. The Lord loved to teach. He wanted you and I and we to know His word, know His precepts, line upon line, verse upon verse, book upon book. He wants you to know it. That's how you get healthy spiritually. Are you looking for some wild experience? Well, I like experiences too. I pray that I have some great experiences supernaturally. Yes, but the Lord tells us that the prescription for healthy is generally by learning His word and obeying it. Line by line, precept by precept. Here, the Pharisees came and asked Him, hey, who here remembers the story about John the Baptist talking to Herod and his wife, who wife leaves stepbrother, Herod gets divorced, and marries this gal? Do you remember this story? We read about it in Mark. And what happened to John the Baptist, just in short? Put in prison and killed because wife and daughter, new wife, new daughter, hated the fact that John the Baptist stood up and talked about marriage and divorce. You with me? In fact, he used the A word, adultery. They didn't like that. You imagine that environment in which you're teaching, you're walking towards the place in which you were baptized, where John the Baptist was. You get what I'm saying? That was a controversial subject back then. Oh, by the way, it hasn't changed now. So let's preface what we're about ready to say today. If you're here today and you find yourself divorced, well, there's grace and forgiveness, and God can do it and overcome. But if you're still married, you want to pay attention. But it's not just about marriage. As I said, it's about something far deeper than just marriage, what He's talking about. So they come and they ask Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They're always trying to catch Him. Whether you're a lawyer or a pastor, who could do such a thing? I mean, who could do that? If you're one of those two things, you know what people do to you? Here's what they do. You know, I had this will situation. And, you know, the tone of their voice, you know that they have their answer already. You with me? They just want to run it by you so you'll condone it. Whether you're, by the way, they do it in as a pastor too. You know, did God really say, Pastor, when they say stuff like that, you're like, here it comes. You don't want the answer. You want somebody to rubber stamp what you're doing. Now, Jesus faced it all the time. Is it really true that God doesn't like divorce? Well, the answer is yes. That's right. God doesn't like divorce. Are some of you in here divorced? Yes. Is there mercy and grace? Yes. Right. But God doesn't like divorce. He doesn't want divorce in your life. That's the highest and best place. Sometimes it happens. Don't get your feelings hurt. Sometimes it happens. But to common to say, you know, this and that about my husband, this and that about my wife, do you think I should get a divorce, right? And you're looking for somebody to rubber stamp it. You're doing what these folks were doing to the Pharisees, or the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. And Jesus, though, way smarter than me or anybody else, he knows it. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, you recognize in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 24, you could give a bill of divorcement. And the reason you could give a bill of divorcement from man to wife was because of uncleanness. And at the time of these writings, everybody's debating what uncleanness means, and there's two schools of thought. There is the liberal school of thought that said uncleanness meant, no kidding, this is in the rabbinical writings, if they didn't fix dinner the right way, they didn't make the house the right way, you could give a bill of divorcement because that was unclean, she wasn't taking care of the house. I'm not agreeing with it, I'm just telling you the facts. Then there was the conservative rabbi teaching, rabbinical teaching, said no. This was only in the case of adultery. You get it? Two opposite scales. And they're trying to get him to go one way or the other so they can critique it no matter which way he goes. But Moses did recognize this bill of divorcement. By the way, just so you know, the bill of divorcement was a protection of the ladies. You're saying, what? When those terrible guys treated them in a terrible way, the bill of divorcement back then was a concession by God. I don't think concession is the right word. But anyway, a clause by God to protect the ladies. Because at that time, if somebody got divorced, listen, you had this unbelievable stigma and you might not be able to work or provide for yourself. And the Lord was saying, you have a bill of divorcement. It really wasn't you. You're free to go get remarried. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, I just threw that in for free. But Jesus goes and says, well, look, he knows Pharisees. Pharisees love the law of Moses. And isn't it great how Jesus teaches his disciples? He goes like this. You want me to tell you the black letter, bullet point outline of what you can and can't do? By the way, some of you right now, some of you listening, are like, what is he going to say? What's he going to say? Can you get divorced? Can you not get divorced? When is it that you can get divorced? When can't you get divorced? And they're looking at it and they're going, whoa. But look, here, Jesus said, what did Moses command you? He asks a question back to them. There's something bigger here that he wants them to learn. And they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And you could look up that in Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, here it comes. Here's the heart of the message. Why would he be teaching marriage and divorce? And he's going to the cross and he's on the other side of the river. Why marriage? Yes, he wants to give you a little bit about marriage and divorce. And by the way, you can find more of it in other places, in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians 7. You can see more about some of the things that allow for marriage and divorce in the Bible. But here, look at this. Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. I I want you to just let this sink in for a minute. You're coming down here, and you've come out of the city, you Pharisees. You know what Moses wrote. I mean, you know. And you're asking me what about divorce. You know Deuteronomy 24. You're not asking in a real and authentic way. And I want you to know something. What did Moses command? And you recognize that this was, Moses allowed this because people's heart started to get hard. And they were intolerable to each other. And it was a living hell living there. Some of you are like, but why would he say this to disciples? Because look, I've got to die. I've got to rise again. Who's the greatest? I got to die and rise again. Can you believe this other group? I hate this other group, what they do. We should have more exorcisms than they should. And he says, well, wait a second. Watch, pay attention to yourself, hell. And oh, by the way, the most important and highest relationship that you're going to ever have, marriage. It brings out something in you that maybe you didn't even know it was there. Who here can say amen? Not Jan, but anyway. No, I'm kidding. Isn't it fascinating? God says, I give grace to the humble but oppose the proud. I give grace to the humble but oppose the proud. In all walks of life, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're in a relationship, whether you're not, God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. He always wants you to walk around with a teachable, humble heart. Have you seen this? And then he says this, okay, now let's talk a little bit about marriage, God says. Let's do this. I get Deuteronomy 24 is out there, Jesus says, but let's go to Genesis. First couple chapters of Genesis, before the law. Let's look at what marriage really is, if you want to know what marriage is, really is. And that's this, that God made them male and female. I mean, come on now. How else do you say it? Marriage is only between one man and one woman. That's it. And he made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. They're going to leave and cleave. A lot of people don't ever leave. They get married and they still, you know, it's mom, dad. And of course, you honor your parents, you love your parents, but now it's your gospel's lived out in your marriage, not with mom and dad as referees or cruise ship captains, whatever. You leave and cleave, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you understand how important and amazing the picture of marriage is to one flesh? We could go on with that forever. So then they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God, not man, has joined together, God has joined this thing, this union together. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus never talks about marriage in the New Testament, people say, the critics. Oh, come on. What, do I have to go through every negative? Have to tell you every situation where you can't get married? Here's the positive. One male, one woman, forever. Two become one flesh, they never separate. And it's God ordained. What else has to be said, folks? And the reason that's important is because it was before Deuteronomy 24. Look at this. They get back to the house and the disciples say, hey, lay that on us again. We don't understand. We want to know about the exceptions. Isn't it crazy? Lay that on us again. We want to know about the exceptions. Now, we're talking about marriage here, but that's what a lot of people do in the Christian life. The Lord says, don't walk outside this boundary. this boundary right here. Don't walk outside this boundary. It'll be a blessing for you. You just walk in this boundary, just this boundary right here. And then here's what we ask. Yeah, but can I put my foot on the line? Can half of my foot be on the line? Can I be three quarters, or does my foot have to be all the way off the line? I mean, we do stupid stuff like that, and we do it. And they're doing it just like we would do it. And so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You know what? I don't think you've ever considered this. Maybe you have. Do you know how radical this is? First of all, a man could only give a bill of divorcement. A woman couldn't. Look what Jesus says right here. Both of you are responsible. This is an elevation of women, a recognition of women's rights, if you want to say it that way. And here, you're dying, I know it. Yeah, in Matthew it says that, you know, uncleanness it probably means, I mean, it doesn't say it this way, but I'm paraphrasing it for you, that if somebody commits adultery, then that allows you grounds for divorce. And then in 1 Corinthians, it seems to say that if you're married to an unbeliever and they've deserted the marriage, there's a billion commentaries on what it means to desert the marriage, to leave the marriage, then you're free to remarry, and it doesn't count as adultery. Now, you're all in maybe going, well, okay, what does he mean by that, and what does he mean by that, and all that sort of thing. But the important part for you to remember is Jesus is saying in the realm of marriage, of course he's saying it as with respect to marriage, but he's saying it to disciples in all of life, quit looking for all of the exceptions. Do you want to honor the Lord? Do you want to follow the Lord? Do I want to follow the Lord? Then it's not about all the exceptions all the time. It's about giving your life to the goodness of God and walking in the channels that He cuts for you. With me? This doesn't just apply to marriage. It is applying to marriage, but it applies to everything. Why do you always spend 98% of your time focusing on exceptions when here it is, the goodness of God, bringing two people together, recognizing that you have hard hearts and that I'm going to, the Lord says, work on those things while you're in this thing together where you've become one flesh. Don't let God separate it, or don't let a man separate it, because God has put it together. And you'd be like, wow, somehow we treat this as some bad doctrine. Isn't that weird? When it's like the goodness of God is just exploding off the page here. He's saying, I know what's so best for you, and I know what it is for your goodness and health. And then we run around in society and say, nah, you know, but I mean, he didn't mean that. He didn't mean this. And maybe if we do this, we could just ask for forgiveness. Well, you will have forgiveness, but the Bible says don't trample on the grace of God. You with me? You're like, some people are here today, they're like, what is going on here? I mean, what is this? You see, but as you're walking along the way, I want you to know this. As you're walking along the way, you want to follow the Lord. You say, hey, I want to escape the fires of hell. Because I want to be in the presence of the Lord, in the goodness of God, worshiping Him with joy and happiness my whole life. And the Lord says, okay, you want to do that? Well, here, while you're in this life, I want to walk to you. I want you to walk in some of the channels. And here, I'm not even going to ask you to exert your own ability to live in those channels. I'm going to give you grace and resource and life to stay in those channels if you'll just follow me, and it'll be good. Your marriage then becomes something that's big and glorious. Doesn't mean it doesn't have problems. Yes, they do have problems, but you work through it because you've chosen one another and you know it was made by God and joined together. But also in all of your life of discipleship, he's called you to this, he's called you to that, and he's asking you to walk in it with integrity. You with me? You like wrap it up. Well, we will wrap it up, but we're going to pray right now. And please remember Terry here in your prayers today. But also, listen, these are sobering things and yet pointing you to the person and work of Jesus Christ. How in the world can you have eternal life with God, the Bible's telling you right here, without Jesus? You can't. How in the world can you have relationships that sometimes are hard but are growing and beautiful without Jesus? And the Bible says you can't. Or you won't. You say, well, I know some people who've had great marriages and they're not Christians. Well, yeah, but the Bible also says without faith it's impossible to please God. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. And Lord, we come here this morning. We're thankful and grateful for these hard words. Sometimes, Lord, we have to hear hard things. But we know that you love us. You told your disciples these things as you're marching to the cross. This is what discipleship looks like, and we're happy about it. Lord, that you've asked us to examine ourselves so that because of your son, Jesus, we would escape the fires of hell. And we thank you, Lord, for marriage and divorce, or marriage, but also this teaching on divorce that tells us that the reason these things happen is because of hardness of heart, and that we're to guard our hearts, for out of it spring all the issues of life, the Proverbs tell. So Lord, help us to cultivate soft, teachable, pliable hearts that you can work with. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.